Thank you all for being here this morning. I'm always encouraged and grateful that you are willing to brave this beautiful weather, which really is talking to one of our members who's not a native of Chicago, but lived really close to Chicago growing up. I mean, this is nothing. If you live in Minnesota or some of the northern states or up in Canada or Alaska, I mean, this is nothing. So it's great to have you out this morning and really appreciate you being here. Thinking about that song that the worship team just sang, isn't it wonderful that no matter what's going on in our lives, God can give us a peace that passes understanding? It's not the peace that the world gives. It's beyond our comprehension, really, but we can experience the peace of Christ in our life. We're continuing looking specifically at the topic this morning of peace in the face of adversity, and we're going to be looking at John chapter 16 as we continue our journey through the Gospel of John. I was thinking about all of this and some of the things that we struggle with and face in life, and I thought, you know, we all have certain expectations of life, don't we? We all have certain expectations of life. I mean, we expect that we should be happy. We expect that we should be healthy, that we should have financial security. We expect that our children will be good-looking, or at least good. We expect that when we work hard, everything should work out in our lives. We expect that we should find fulfillment and satisfaction in whatever we do. We expect that if we are nice and kind to other people, everyone else will treat us kindly in return. We expect that if we do the right things, everything will go well in our lives. We're even taught that we have certain rights. I mean, if you read our Declaration of Independence, this is what it states. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And so we pursue living life to the fullest. We pursue our personal freedoms. We pursue happiness. We pursue whatever it is that makes us happy, because in our minds, that's the expectation. That's our right. And add that to the fact that certain popular Christian teachings, particularly in the past couple of decades, particular Christian teachings teach what I would call a gospel of happiness and prosperity. And what they do is they teach us that God wants us to be healthy, doesn't He? God wants us to be wealthy. God wants us to be happy. And if we just have enough faith, if we just sow the seeds that will bring a return of blessing to us, if we just name and claim those promises, nothing bad will happen to us and our families. So we have all these expectations of life. We have these expectations of what our rights are as people who live in America. We have certain teaching that we might hear on the radio or TV that tells us if we just have enough faith, God is going to bless us and everything is going to go good. And then we lose our job. And then financial stress overwhelms us. And then a spouse is unfaithful. And then our children struggle or rebel. Then someone does something or says something that hurts us deeply. And then the doctor can't figure out why our health is deteriorating or gives us the worst of possible news. And in those moments, it feels like someone pulled the rug out from under us and we are flat on our back. And it feels like we got sucker punched by life and had the wind knocked out of us, and suddenly the pain and the loneliness comes, especially when a spouse dies, or perhaps worse yet, when someone leaves us for someone else. Now, even though I don't think he would say it to us, he sort of does. Jesus could justifiably say to us, "I told you so." You say, "What?" No, Jesus loves us. He wants my life to be happy. He wants everything to be good. But in the passage we're looking at today, it's kind of like Jesus does say to us, I told you so. I want to start off by reading the bookend verses, the first four verses of John 16, and then looking at the last verse, verse 33, and then we'll unpack what's in between. John chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. Now, Jesus has just told his disciples that the world is going to hate them, that they're going to be persecuted. He's told them all this stuff. He's told them that he's going to be leaving, and you know, he's preparing them. He says, I've told you all of this so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue, which is like the equivalent of being excommunicated from the church. For a Jewish person, this was like the worst possible thing that could happen. They're going to put you out of the synagogue. And in fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. And that's exactly the story we have with Saul, who after his conversion became the Apostle Paul. He was persecuting and trying to arrest and kill Christians because he thought he was doing God a favor by doing that. And Jesus is preparing his disciples for that. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. You know, so Jesus is with them and, you know, he can help them weather those storms. But there's coming a time when he physically won't be there with them. And he promises to give his spirit, but he's warning them ahead of time. Then at the last verse of chapter 16, verse 33, and we'll fill in all the blanks in between. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So I was thinking about this passage and thinking about what we talked about last week. And last week we saw that Jesus told his followers that they would be hated, that they would be rejected, that they would be persecuted because they were identified with him. And Jesus had promised them his peace. Not the same kind of peace that the world looks for. It's not the peace that comes from the absence of conflict or the absence of suffering or the absence of hardship. But Jesus promises the peace that comes through the Spirit's presence in our spirit or our inner being. And so in the face of everything that they would possibly experience, Jesus is telling his disciples, and he tells us, not to be troubled. And at the end of this 16th chapter of John, he tells them and he tells us, in this world, you will have trouble. And I mean, that sounds like, oh, that's, you know, mentioned the other week, that's Debbie Downer, that's like pessimistic, negative, you know, why would Jesus say this? We don't want to hear this. So he's being realistic with us. He's saying, in this world, you will have trouble. And he's preparing them. What do you do when that trouble comes? What Jesus is saying to his disciples in John chapter 16 is that he is preparing them and he's preparing us for all of these things that they will face and that we will face in life. He's warning them about the reality of suffering, and in particular, when we make a decision to follow Christ and walk with him, there are suffering that we may experience that you might say the normal person wouldn't experience. There's suffering that comes because of our decision to follow Christ. But he's telling them all of these things so that they will find their peace in him. So I want to just kind of walk through this chapter and break this chapter down. And I want us to see several things. And the first one is that Jesus wants to prepare us for hard and difficult things that come in life, especially that may come because of our decision to follow Jesus instead of the culture at large. And what Jesus is saying to his disciples, and we're going to reread those first four verses in just a moment, what he's saying to his disciples, he's saying to us today. So I think we need to realize that even though something is spoken in a particular context to that day and that time and what those disciples were facing, there's an application or a principle or a truth that applies to us some 2,000 years later. And so let me read again those first four verses. It says, "All of this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is doing offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you." So if you want to put the application to us in our lives, it just is simply this. Jesus warns us of the possibility of suffering. He warns us of going through difficult and troubling times. He warns us so that we won't give up, so that we won't lose hope, and so that we won't turn away. And that's exactly what he's saying to his disciples. He's telling them there's going to be some difficult times that are coming in your lives. And in particular, there's going to be things that come into your life because of your commitment to follow me. And he says, "I've told you this because I don't want you to go astray. I don't want you to become disillusioned. I don't want you to wander off the path. I want you to remember that I warned you." And so, you know, I'm thinking my own life. I mean, there are times where it's like, go through some kind of difficult time, or you go through suffering, or you go through some of the struggles like I shared with you last week, and it's like, surprised. Oh, God, why is this happening to me? Why are you letting this happen? And isn't that true? We have these certain expectations that we have laid out for our lives of how things should be, how they should unfold, and they don't, and we end up being surprised. And Jesus is just saying, "I don't want you to give up. I don't want you to lose hope. I don't want you to turn away. I don't want you to be caught off guard when these things happen." So I think still today, through the Word and through the Spirit, through the encouragement of others, Jesus prepares us for those hard and difficult things that come in life, especially when we face those things that come because we have decided to follow Jesus instead of walk the way of our culture. Now we're going to read verses 5 through 16. And in this section, I want you to see that Jesus wants us to know that there is always good that comes out of our suffering. There is always good that comes out of our suffering. So beginning in verse 5, and if you've noticed over these last few weeks in John 14 and 15 and now in John chapter 16, Jesus is weaving in the role of God's Holy Spirit in our lives and the promise of the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit does in us. So he says, "Now I am going to him who sent me." He's referring about going back to the Father in heaven. "Yet none of you asked me, 'Where are you going?' Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your own good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor, who is the Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine, and that is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me." So this is an interesting passage of this chapter. Because Jesus, is wanting us to know that there is good that is going to come. He promises his Spirit to be with us. And that out of our suffering and out of the grief that we might have in our lives, God always brings good and he always works in us. And the way he does that is through his Spirit. So Jesus is reminding us in this passage that when there are times in our lives that we are filled with sadness or grief over the things in this life, over the losses in life, over the pain and the hurt that we've experienced, he says, "I'm giving you the Holy Spirit to help you to understand to guide you through this and to comfort you in the midst of what you're going through. And so we see in what he's teaching about part of the role of the Holy Spirit, and we don't have time to get into that in the broader sense, but I'll try to make application of that to our life. First of all, I believe that one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of sin in our lives for our own good. I'm not just talking about that time where God works and brings us to the point of faith where we put our trust in Christ and we repent and turn from our old life and turn to Him. I'm not just talking about forgiveness in that sense. I'm talking about the fact that throughout our lives walking with Christ, the Holy Spirit's role is to convict us when there are things in our lives that shouldn't be there, and to convict us for our own good, not to condemn us, not to judge us, but to convict us of when sin is affecting our lives. Because truth be told, there are some things in our life that we suffer that we bring on ourselves because of our own decisions, because of our own sin, and we suffer the consequences of those at times. And the Holy Spirit convicts us of those so that we can release them, so that we can turn away from them and turn toward God. But I believe the other part of the role of the Holy Spirit, both in the world at general, in general, is to but specifically of us, is that He convinces us of what is right and what is good so that we can make the right decisions. The Holy Spirit convinces the world of righteousness because Christ has gone to the Father, and so the Holy Spirit's role is to convince this world of what is right and what is true. But in our lives specifically, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin for our own good, but also convinces us through the Word, through the counsel of others, He convinces us of what is right so that we can make the right decisions. And then I think ultimately when He speaks about the Holy Spirit convicting of sin and righteousness and judgment, he's talking about the fact that the prince of this world now stands condemned. That's a title given to Satan. And that Christ would ultimately defeat Satan on the cross. So even though there is still evil in this world, and there's still ongoing effects of sin in this world, the victory has already been won by Christ on the cross. And so what Jesus is saying here is he's reminding us, not just convicting us of our sin and the things that need to change in our life, not just convincing us of what is right so that we follow what is right, but he's reminding us that the evil in this world will ultimately be judged. And that may be, that's something that like sounds really far off and in the future. Why should that encourage us? Why should that comfort us? I think it does because it reminds me that even if we suffer wrongdoing at the hands of others, if we suffer pain and hurt and disappointment, if we suffer the effects of illness and disease, ultimately, one day, all things are going to be made right. One day, ultimately, in God's judgment, all things are going to be made right. And so what Jesus is telling his disciples is, you're facing all of this, but I'm giving you my Holy Spirit. My Holy Spirit is going to convict you when you start to walk down the wrong path so you don't bring suffering upon yourself. My Holy Spirit is going to convince you of what is right so that you can walk in that rightness or that righteousness. My Holy Spirit is going to remind you that the evil of this world is going to be judged, and in the end, God makes all things right. The third section of this scripture that I want to look at is in verses 17 to 24. And in this passage, I want us to see that Jesus knows that we don't always understand the difficult things that are happening in our lives. And I don't know if you're anything like me, you want to figure that out. When there's difficult things going on, I want to figure it out. Why is this happening? What's the point of this? What's the purpose of this? And Jesus knows, he knew it with his disciples, he knows it with us, that we do not always understand the difficult things that are happening in our lives. And so we continue beginning in verse 17. So again, following what Jesus just said, in verse 16, he says, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me. Now, I can understand how that would be confusing. You know, are you going on vacation and coming back? So some of the disciples said to one another, what does he mean by saying, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? And because I'm going to the Father, they kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he is saying. And I love that because there's times in my own life where it's like, okay, God, I don't really understand all that is happening or all that you're doing around me. Well, I don't understand these things that are happening in my life. And I read some of your promises, but I don't really understand when are those promises coming about? When are you going to do this? All these things that I've been taught to hold on to the promises and stand on the promises, when's all that going to be? We don't understand what he's saying. And Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, you are asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me. Now, we understand, because we have the retrospective history, that he's talking about the fact that he's going to die and be buried, and they're not going to see him, and then after the third day they will see him again. But he's also talking about the fact that, you know, 40 days after his resurrection, he's going to go back up to heaven, and they're not going to see him anymore the rest of their earthly lives. But he's promising that even though I'm going away and you won't see me, yet you will see me again. But for them, they didn't understand all of that. So picking back up again in verse 19, Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. Anybody ever been there? Anybody ever been there where everybody else around seems so happy and everything's going good, and inside you're brokenhearted? You will weep and mourn while the rest of the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. So all woven in there here is the hope. And not only is Jesus promised us his peace, but he's going to give us joy even though there's times when we're not experiencing it. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child has been born into the world. And I think, man, there is going to come a time in our lives, there's going to come a time in our lives where we are going to forget the anguish of every moment and every struggle and every heartache and every disappointment, because we will see and experience and know the full fruition of our faith. And that the new earth and the new heaven that God is going to restore and recreate is a place where there are no more tears and no more sorrow and no more suffering and no more death. In verse 22, he says, so with you. Now is your time of grief. And we all have that in our lives. We do. We all have times of grief and disappointment and hurt. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. So I read those verses and I realize that I can identify with the disciples because they didn't really understand what was going on. And they didn't really understand what Jesus was trying to tell them. And I am sure there are times when, I don't know if there's conversations between the Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit in heaven about us. If there are, I'm sure there's times where Jesus says, man, what's with that Paul? He's just not getting it. And the Holy Spirit is saying, yeah, I've been trying to instill these thoughts and hope and promises. You know, there are times that we just don't really get it, do we? We might think about the disciples when we read that. Why don't they get it? seems so obvious to them. Jesus has been preparing them for all this. Why don't they get it? But there are times when we're the same, aren't we? We want answers to our problems. We want answers to our disappointments. We want answers to our hurt. We want answers to our suffering. And we don't always understand, and we don't always get the answer that we're looking for. Jesus tells us that there are times in our lives when we are sad. I don't want that, but it's reality. He tells us there are times in our lives when we weep and mourn. But the promise is that God will always turn our mourning into joy. One of my favorite verses in the psalm, in Psalm 33, the psalmist says, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." And we all have those experiences. Some of the classic Christian writers used to write about the dark night of the soul. There may be periods in our life where it seems to be dark, and we seem to be discouraged, and we're weeping and we're struggling. But the promise is, the promise that Jesus gives through the Holy Spirit, the promise that the psalmist held on to years before that, was that, yeah, there are times of weeping in our life, and weeping may endure for a night, and sorrow and disappointment and hurt may come, but joy comes in the morning. And nothing, no one, can take away your joy. No one. Ask and you will receive. Your joy will be complete. I think the only way we lose our joy is when we lose our focus. If I take my eyes off of God and I take my eyes off of His promises, and I'm like Peter out on the water, and all he sees is, all of a sudden he sees the storm and the waves, and sees all the problems. When we get our focus on that, when we can lose our joy, but nothing, no circumstance, no thing, no person, nothing that happens to us can take away that joy. And He promises us joy even in the midst of our sadness. And in that whole context, He gives us this promise. Now, it's a promise that we struggle with, I think, because we misunderstand what Jesus is saying. But He says, "I tell you the truth, the Father will give you whatever you ask in My name." And the whole key to that is that whole idea of asking in My name. It means asking for the glory or the honor or in the interest of the person. So if you're asking for something in Jesus' name, see, I think what we do is we think, I'm going to ask God for all these things that I want, and I'm going to tack on in Jesus' name at the end, like it's a magical mantra, you know. God, I want a new Mercedes and a nice RV, and I want a cabin on the lake, and I ask for these things in Jesus' name. I tack that on because it's like, oh, that's the magical mantra if I tack that on. But that's not praying in Jesus' name. The whole idea there is that when we ask the Father in Jesus' name, we're asking for things that honor Him and bring glory to Him. He says, "Until now you have not asked for anything in My name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." So it has to do with our relationship with God, not the things that we want. That's the whole gist of all of this. It's all within the context of suffering and disappointment and pain. And you can ask and receive, and your joy will be complete. I'm the opposite of the name it, claim it people. You know, the name it, claim it people say, well, you know, I want this. You know, and I, in Jesus' name, I say, give me this job. I'm going on an interview. In Jesus' name, give me this job. In Jesus' name, you know, give me a raise. In Jesus' name, I'm the opposite of that. I'm so afraid sometimes that I won't get what I ask for that I don't ask. Any of you ever been that way? You feel like, well, I really shouldn't ask for that because I'm probably just going to be disappointed. And I read that line, it says, "Up to this point, you've asked Me for nothing." And that part of it is convicting. I can wrestle with well, why don't I get the answers to the things that I ask for? But I realize that a lot of times I don't ask. I don't ask. And Jesus is saying we can ask for anything that honors and glorifies God. Sometimes we just don't ask. Or else we ask selfishly for just stuff that we want. God wants you to ask for the things that honor his name, and he promises that our joy will be full when we ask. Now the last thing in the last paragraph of this chapter, Jesus promises his peace in the midst of the troubles of this life. Verse 25 and following. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. Then the disciple said, now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. You believe at last, Jesus answered. But a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus promises us his peace in the midst of all of the troubles and all of the struggles of this life. And all these things that Jesus was telling his followers, that there would be hard and difficult times, that there would be times of suffering, that there would be times when they feel alone, he tells us the same things. He tells us, maybe not to the same extent that the disciples were going to experience, as we looked last week at the majority of them, except for the Apostle John, were martyred for their faith. We may not experience those kind of difficulties, but the truth is, in all of our lives, there will be hard and difficult times. There will be times of suffering. There will be times when we feel alone. But all of these things that Jesus is speaking are to prepare us for the realities of life in a fallen, broken world. And in particular, Jesus prepares us for these things so that we can have peace as we trust in him. He says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. Not might have trouble, not maybe you'll have some trouble, you will have trouble. But we can take heart, we can be of good cheer, because Jesus has overcome the world. What a great hope that we have. I think about what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. He's talking about suffering. And he said, I consider that all our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. That's awesome. It's hard to get a hold of that and make it real in your life, but Paul's saying, I consider that all of my present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that is going to be revealed in me. And then in another place in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 and 9, and then 16 and 18, the Apostle Paul writes, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Therefore, we do not lose heart. And so I have to hear God saying to me, Paul, you do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles. How many of you feel like all your troubles are light? How many of you feel like some of the troubles you're in right now are just momentary? But in this grand scheme of things, in the picture of eternity, Paul is saying all of our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Wow. So, when life does not go as you had planned and hoped, when friends or loved ones disappoint or hurt you, when your family is going through difficult times, when you are going through a time of stress, when your health may be failing, when your money is running out, what do you do? What do you do when life steals your peace? And as I thought about this, I thought, this is what I must do. I must remind myself that difficult and disappointing things are realities of life in this world. I need to remind myself that God has promised to be with me no matter what is going on around me, and He has given me His Spirit. And that Spirit is a counselor, the advocate, the comforter, the one that walks alongside. I remind myself that Jesus has overcome all of the heartache, all of the sorrow, all of the pain, all of the frustration, and all of the disappointment that I will ever, ever go through. He has overcome that through the cross and through His resurrection. And I remind myself that the future, the end, is good. Very, very good. And so, having reminded myself of those things, I tell God my struggles and my problems and my hurts, because He invites me to do that. And that's what prayer is all about. And I ask God for His peace, a peace that comes from the Holy Spirit, a peace that is beyond my limited understanding. We're going to take a few minutes and close in quiet prayer. And again, I want to give you an opportunity in your heart and in your mind to respond to God's Spirit. And if there's some things that you need to just ask Him to help you, if you need His peace and it's not there, you can ask Him. And so just, you can remain in your seats, or if you want to come and pray at the altars, you're welcome to do that. But we're just going to close our service now, taking a couple of moments for reflection and prayer, and then I'll close in prayer, and we will go in God's grace and peace from this place. Lord Jesus, we thank You that in the times when we find ourselves in the midst of troubles, disappointments, heartaches, hurt, when we're struggling to see the answers and we don't know what way will unfold, that You promise us Your peace. Your peace You give us. And we realize fully the reality that there are times in this life, in this world, where we have troubles, and You invite us to give those things to You. Even when we don't understand it, even when we don't have the answers, even when we are perplexed, You invite us to come and to trust You and to ask our Heavenly Father and receive the joy that You can give, even out of and in the midst of sorrow. And to give us the peace that passes understanding. Because all these things that we go through in this life are just temporary. And the promise of eternal life, the promise of a time when You will make all things new, the promise of a time that is coming when there will be no more sickness and no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. The promise of eternal life with You far outweighs all of the suffering that we go through. So So help us to keep our eyes fixed on you, to trust you fully. Give us your peace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.